So Wesley United Methodist Church in Marshall, Minnesota, was named for the founder of Methodism, John Wesley. And it was in that congregation, just days after my birth, that I became a United Methodist. Now, our scriptures in Jeremiah, they tell us that God knew us before we were knit together in the womb. Well, the United Methodist Church has known me every day since then. In a practice that has all but disappeared from most churches decades before I was even born, I became a member of what they called the cradle roll. So as soon as you were born, the folks that cared for the nursery pulled out a special book and added your name to the children of the church, and you became a cradle roll Methodist, even before you were baptized. It was in that Wesley United Methodist Church that I was baptized. That's where I sang in my first children's choir, Deep and Wide, Zacchaeus Was a Wee Little Man, all the classics. Then we moved to South Dakota, and it was at First United Methodist Church, Aberdeen, South Dakota, that I memorized the Lord's Prayer, that I memorized the 23rd Psalm, and at age 7, first dreamed of being a pastor. Then we moved to Tennessee, Hillcrest United Methodist Church in Antioch, Tennessee. It was the church where I fell in love with Methodism. I studied it before I was, as a part of my confirmation class, and I was confirmed there. Then we moved to Colorado, and in Littleton, actually Highlands Ranch, my appreciation for biblical context and difficult questions and what it means for the church to be a refuge amidst life's darkest moments, all of those things grew right here in Denver at St. Luke's, where I clearly heard my call to ordained ministry, and at 15 began the process toward ordination. My first job after high school was a camp counselor at a United Methodist Church camp. My first job in college, which I was attending, mind you, with the support of Methodist scholarships, was assistant to the United Methodist campus pastor. I attended a United Methodist seminary where I was known as Mr. Methodist. I sit on the board of directors for a United Methodist food and job services nonprofit here in Denver, and I had my son baptized in this United Methodist church by our bishop with one of John Wesley's baptismal bowls. I tell you all of this so you can begin to catch a glimpse of how deeply the United Methodist Church has been a part of my life. There are more stories than we have time for, the real stories that tell of how ministry actually shaped my life, not just places and times and locations, but the people and the pastors and the Sunday school teachers and the prayers that surrounded and cared for me throughout all of life's ups and downs. This deep passion and connection to the United Methodist Church is why it pains me. No, that's not strong enough. My deep passion and connection to the United Methodist Church is why it rends my heart when I find myself ashamed of our denominational stance on sexual and gender identity. It's why the conservative momentum of the General Conference, which was only slowed by the acceptance of a bishop's plan for study and deferral to a later date, it's why that momentum towards more conservatism just ate at my soul while I was in Portland 2 weeks ago. You see, that kind of shame and that kind of fear is not the United Methodist Church that I know. The United Methodist Church that I know is one built on grace. Grace that meets us where we are, that loves us through our shortcomings, and helps us move into a better kind of being. The United Methodist Church I know doesn't use Scripture as a weapon or a great wall of orthodoxy. Instead, it holds Scripture in harmony with the learnings of tradition, the reasoning of our collective wisdom, and the lived experience of God all around us. The United Methodist Church I know doesn't ask, "What do you believe?" It asks, "Who is your honest self? What do you really need in your life? And how can we be with you as you seek it?" See, this is the United Methodist Church that I know. A church that balances personal holiness with social holiness. Which is to say, our personal relationship with God is best served through relationship, accountability and community, and service to others. I hold the United Methodist Church to very high standards. Standards to which phrases like, "The practice of homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching," which is what the United Methodist Church discipline currently says. Those kinds of phrases can't even aspire to the standards I hold this church to. So when I was at General Conference and I heard Bishop Sally Dick speak the words that graced the top of your bulletin today, they were pastoral words, as once again a United Methodist leader tended to my hurts and the deepest longings of my heart. I know I wasn't alone when I thought, here's a pastor who's taking care of me. She said this: "The good news is that Jesus said he didn't come for the perfect people, the perfect families, the perfect churches, the perfect denomination. He came for all of us, forgiving, accepting, healing, and giving sheer grace and mercy." Her words were inspired by Jesus' instruction to those who desired to know his heart. People kept coming to Jesus asking, what do we need to do? Who do we need to be? What's it all about? And in the Gospel of Matthew, he looks up and he says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." That word sacrifice just gets me. It actually hits a nerve with me, because the United Methodist Church is sacrificing GLBTQ people with its current stance on sexuality and gender. We are sacrificing our chance to be in loving relationship with people in the GLBTQ community, to whom our position oxymoronically says, "Oh, no, no, we love you. You're just not right as a person." We are sacrificing how we're seen by people who hope to be allies to the GLBTQ community. Folks who do not wish to participate in an institution that puts rules before relationship. And when one considers the vulnerability and the significantly higher than average suicide rate of GLBT youth, we are complicit, if not contributing, to the sacrifice of lives. Christ does not desire sacrifice. Christ craves and calls us to mercy. So when I look at this, when I look at the state of the United Methodist Church as a whole, I have to ask myself, how could we be so wrong? How could anyone be proud of this? And amidst this despair, and it is a despair that I find myself in far too frequently, hope strangely comes from some of our other blemishes. These other tarnished moments when the United Methodist Church sacrificed people and relationships for rules and for unity, my hope comes from those other places. See, the United Methodist Church was made from two denominations that joined. The Evangelical United Brethren and the Methodist Episcopal Church merged in 1968. And when we did, the black members of the United Brethren watched their rights disappear as they were pushed into a separate but equal location in the church, knowing that there's nothing equal about separate but equal. Now, this moment in 1968 is only an addition to the three separate occasions of racism that led black Methodists to depart and form their own denominations during the 200 years prior. And that Evangelical United Brethren Church, it was formed in 1946 by the merging of the Evangelical Association and the United Brethren Churches. Women in the United Brethren Church had been allowed to pursue ordination since 1889. And when those two churches merged, they lost that opportunity for 20 more years until women's ordination returned, which was actually 60 years ago, last month. The Methodist Episcopal Church was reformed in 1939 after coming back after a split that occurred in 1844 over slavery, as well as which part of the church, the bishops or the general conference, had the power to decide what was right and enforceable regarding slave ownership. So they split from 1844 to 1939 until they could come back together. So much sacrifice. The good news is that Jesus said he didn't come for the perfect people. He didn't come for the perfect families, the perfect churches. Jesus did not come for the perfect denomination. He came for all of us. And through God's grace and God's mercy, we, the people called Methodist, have been making our way toward perfection, as John Wesley would say. Okay, painfully plodding toward perfection. But we're on our way nonetheless. You see, amidst these merciless times of failure and shame in our church's history, God has brought us through. God hasn't abandoned us, and God has said, I can work with you, I am working with you now, and we can do better, and I will help you. God has done so by giving us beacons of hope along the way, witnesses, prophets to the possibilities of mercy and justice in the world. One of my favorite examples of this is a woman who shows up as almost a footnote in one Methodist history book. Her name was Mary Griffith. She was a 26-year-old woman who in 1880 hand-wrote 450 copies of a letter, one for every single General Conference delegate in the Methodist Church at the time. She delivered these to all 450 men that made the decisions for the Methodist Church at the time. And this letter called for the inclusion of women in leadership, women in decision-making, and called for the ordination of women. When she was told that she was causing trouble and that her call for equality was a distraction from the church's mission, she replied this: if there is friction here, who are at fault but those who made the line? If foam breaks against the wall, the builder is responsible, not the sea. Oh, she's so cool. What a saint. What a saint. There are so many names and stories we could utter. Names throughout Methodist history, names throughout this church's own history. People who cried out from the margins. Those who choose to speak from their privilege. Those who would not let the church they loved ignore Christ's call for mercy any longer. And this is why I'm proud to be a United Methodist. It's this legacy of seeking justice in ways that change the church and change society, and it is happening again. I am proud to be United Methodist because of the 700 United Methodist reconciling congregations across the country and even around the world. Congregations who have claimed God's love for all people as their guiding principle. I'm proud to be United Methodist because of the 1,500 gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, and queer Methodist clergy who came out publicly last month at great risk to themselves to remind this denomination that they're more than qualified to be ordained. They are qualified and called by God to be ordained. I'm proud to be United Methodist because of the 2,300 clergy allies who have publicly committed to stand with those GLBTQ colleagues and support them in their ministry. And the deepest pride, God's gift to my heart, I am proud to be United Methodist because I serve alongside you. When you offer what you have and what you do and even more who you are, you are supporting this congregation's ongoing work to build a home where all belong. And I am proud to be doing so alongside you. And you see, living into God's love for all people, a love the book of Acts tells us in beautiful words, that God shows no partiality. God doesn't play favorites. By living that love for all people, I'm very proud to say that we are offering the world a glimpse of where God is calling the United Methodist Church. Whether the current denominational polity changes or something new must begin, this Highlands United Methodist Church, what we strive for, what we are when we're at our best, building a home where all belong, to me, that's God's hope and vision for all people called Methodist. And I pray that you can be as proud of that as I am. May it be so. Amen.